Well, I was blessed by that. How about you? Amen. John chapter 11, your Bibles, if you would please. Thank you, Pastor and Mrs. Silence. John chapter 11, need a Bible? Raise your hand if you would please. Let's go to John chapter 11, right behind you there, Brother Bates, over on your left. John chapter 11. There you go. All right. John chapter 11. The Gospel of John and John chapter 11, if you would please. The Gospel of John and John chapter 11. Appreciate that special number. Boy, that was a good song. I like that. I'm glad that we know that the Lord was sent from God above. This morning's message is not a Christmas message, but it is a message about the Lord Jesus Christ being sent from God above. So it really just fits into that. Next week we will sort of change our emphasis and change gears. We'll be departing out of John's Gospel next week and spend a couple of weeks just dealing with the Christmas theme of Christ coming to this earth, but I appreciate that song so much this morning because it really just fits right in with the message of John chapter 11. Almighty God is He. This morning in John chapter 11, we're going to be looking at one of the most amazing miracles in all the Bible. I can't think of a greater miracle than what we're going to be looking at here this morning as Jesus' friend Lazarus has died. He's been in the grave for 4 days. And after 4 days in the grave, Jesus comes along and he says three words. I mean, that's all he says. He says, Lazarus. So he calls him by name. And then he says, come forth. I mean, that's all he said. Three words. And this guy who's been dead and buried, I mean, 4 days in the grave. Can you imagine? 4 days in the grave. Jesus says, calls his name Lazarus, come forth. And guess what? He came forth. So this morning we're thinking about the incredible, I mean literally, the incredible miracle of Jesus' resurrection power. Can you imagine? Resurrection power. The power to bring somebody back from the dead. Let's stand together for a scripture reading, John chapter 11, the Gospel of John in John chapter 11. We begin reading this morning in verse 38. Follow if you would please. In John chapter 11, verse 38, Jesus therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, here it is, Lazarus, come forth. Look at verse 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that Emmanuel, God himself, has come to this earth in human form. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the everlasting God. He's the Prince of Peace. He's wonderful. He's Counselor. All those things he is to us. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to proclaim this morning his incredible resurrection power. How we praise you and thank you for that. Father, may you work through the power of your Holy Spirit in hearts and lives here this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Back when the Lord Jesus Christ was living on the face of the earth, people were being executed by the Roman government. And as they were executed by the Roman government, by crucifixion, a Roman centurion would be placed in charge of those events. Those were seasoned officers of the Roman military, and they were accustomed to watching people die. To some degree, they were calloused and they were hardened in their hearts toward those events. The iron fist of Rome was ruling, literally ruling the world. And they not only crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and the two thieves hanging on either side, but back in those days, literally thousands of people were crucified by the Roman government. Anyone that they thought posed a threat to them, they would just get rid of. They would crucify. However, when we stop to think about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Roman government crucified thousands of people, but yet Christ's crucifixion was unique from among all of those thousands. It was different from all the rest. If you and I would have been there on that day, we would have heard the jeering of the crowd. We would have heard the railing of the two thieves. We would have heard some unique cries coming from the mouth of the Savior hanging on that cross. The very first one, of course, being, "Father, forgive them." What a cry. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Toward the end of those 6 hours, he would cry out, "It is finished. I've come and I've accomplished that which I set out to do." And then the last cry that he would cry would be, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Utter darkness came upon the earth, the Bible says, from high noon until 3 p.m. There was an earthquake associated with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That earthquake occurred and the veil of the temple was rent in twain. That Roman centurion that was in charge of that ordeal that day made this statement at the end of Christ's life. "Truly, this was the Son of God." This morning, as we look at Jesus' raising of Lazarus from the dead, that's the Apostle John's intent that we come to as we think about this incredible miracle that takes place in John chapter 11. John would have us to look at this and say, Jesus truly was the Son of God. He truly was who he claimed to be when he came to this earth. Look over, if you would, in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, just quickly, a couple of verses here. In John chapter 20, where John states the purpose of the writing of this gospel, and he says in verse 30, he says, "And many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book." But he goes on in verse 31, he says, "But these are written, including the raising of Lazarus from the dead." He says, "These are written that you might," now look at this, "that you might believe." That you might believe that Jesus is who? The Christ, the anointed one of God, the Messiah, sent from God. And not only that, but you would also believe that he is what? The Son of God. Do you see that? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Would you read verse 31 with me, please? "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Now this morning we're thinking about this incredible miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. We're thinking about this resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go back to John chapter 11, as we begin to think about that, if you're taking notes here this morning, first of all, I want you to realize with me this morning the finality of the grave. The finality of the grave. Now we find that in verse 38. In verse 38, we find the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the grave, the sepulcher there of Lazarus, looking upon that cave in which Lazarus had been buried, seeing that stone in front of the cave in typical fashion laying upon it. And we find him, the Bible says, groaning in himself. Notice, if you would, in verse 38, Jesus, therefore, again, the Bible says, again, what? Groaning. Something of the heartache and the sorrow associated with this death of his friend Lazarus. And, of course, the heartache and sorrow of seeing Mary and Martha grieving over the death of their brother and hearing the others there mourning Lazarus' death. Jesus, as the Bible had already said in verse 35, had wept over this. And now as he comes down to the cemetery, if you would please, and comes upon the grave of Lazarus, he groans within himself. And as he's there groaning within himself, you know, from a human perspective, just a human perspective, when we come to the grave, The grave speaks to us about the finality of someone's life on this earth. We do understand that even today. It's sort of like when we come to the graveside service. There's something just unique about going out to the cemetery and having that graveside service. And as we go to that graveside service and we commit that body to the ground, and as we place it down underneath the ground, it's reality sets in. It begins to hit us that we're saying our final goodbye to the person that's lying there, and you know, a friend or a loved one or a fellow church member or a relative. And the finality of that just sort of begins to grip upon us and begins to hit us. It's just sort of unique going down to the grave and ultimately saying goodbye to that loved one. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and they know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, thank God it's not the ultimate goodbye. Amen? It's only for a while. It's only for a while. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes down to this tomb. He's groaning. He's there at this cave. This stone is laying upon it. And it speaks to us about the finality, if you would please, the finality of the grave. Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is buried. And the grave has been sealed. The stone is in front of it. From a human perspective, Lazarus isn't coming back. We've seen him the last time we'll see him on the face of the earth. Think with me this morning about the finality of the grave. But then let's move on and let's think about the Lord's command. That's the second thing I want you to look with me here this morning. I want you to think about our Lord's command, and that's found in verse 39. We come down to verse 39, and at the beginning of verse 39, the finality of the grave is in verse 38, but when we come down to verse 39, we see that Jesus makes a statement. He makes a command. He gives a command. He says, take ye away the stone. A simple command. I want you to take the stone away from the mouth of the cave. I want you to roll it away. Not hard, not difficult, and yet a pretty amazing statement, if you would please, because the one that made that statement is the one that has omnipotent power. He's all-powerful. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ did not have to say to those who were standing around, take away the stone. The Lord Jesus Christ but had to say the word, and that stone could have been blasted away into oblivion. You do realize that, don't you? He had the power to do that. He could have just spoken to the stone and told the stone to move on its own accord. You know what would have happened? It would have moved. He's the creator of the stone. The stones must be obedient to the creator. And the one who has all power is standing there, and instead of blasting the stone away, instead of just speaking to the stone and having the stone of its own accord move away, he says to those around, he says, take ye away the stone. He said, well, why didn't Jesus just perform a miracle right there? It would have taken away from the greater miracle he's about to perform. What's greater? A stone gets blown away or a dead man gets raised from the dead? And besides the fact the Lord's not going to do for us that which he asked us to do for ourselves. If we can do it ourselves, it's our responsibility to do it. And he's just simply giving a command to take away the stone. Now the command is a simple command, but the people are stunned by the command. Martha speaks up, one of Lazarus' sisters. Martha says, notice in verse 39, I think it's legitimate what she says. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead how long? I think that's a legitimate concern. Don't you? I mean, they did not have modern embalming techniques back in those days. They did wrap the body, and they did put spices on the body to try to keep the odor down. But after 4 days, the process of decay would have set in. And every one of us here this morning has driven down the highway and all of a sudden, you know, come upon an animal that has been hit and been laying there for a number of days. And the odor is less than pleasant. And so Martha's concern is that if we roll that stone away, the odor of that dead body is going to come out, and Lord, that's not going to be a very good thing. And so Jesus responds back to her in verse 40. Notice what he says. Jesus said to her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe?" Have you picked up on the idea that in John's gospel, everything recorded in this gospel is recorded for the purpose of bringing people to believe, of bringing people to faith? But without faith, it's impossible to please who? God. Can't please God without faith. And Jesus said unto Martha, Lazarus' sister, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see, you would see the glory of who?" You know, before Jesus had ever made his way down to where Lazarus has died in Bethany, he'd already told his disciples that Lazarus' illness was for the glory of God. Up in verse 4 of the chapter, notice if you would please, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the," look at it now, "before the" what? "The glory of" who? "God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Jesus had already made reference to that to his disciples. When he came to Martha initially in verse 21, Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not" what? "Died." And yet Jesus does not allow that to faze him. Jesus goes on in verse 22 and he says, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to you." That's Martha speaking to Jesus. And Jesus says to her in verse 23, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he shall rise in the resurrection the last day." But notice what Jesus says. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me," Jesus says, "shall never" what? Now he asked the question, "Believest thou this? Do you believe this?" Lazarus' death was to be for the glory of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ was going to manifest resurrection power. And he was going to uphold the teachings of what he had said to Martha. So we see this morning, first of all, the finality of the grave. Lazarus is there, he's dead, he's buried, the tomb is sealed. We see our Lord's command to take away the stone. Moving on to verse 41 and 42, we see Jesus' intercessory supplication, his prayer. Notice his prayer. In verse 41, the command is obeyed. By the way, when sovereign deity speaks, what else can you do? Well, you can choose to disobey, but the Lord's command was carried out in verse 41. Then they took away the what? Stone from the place where the dead was laid. So they obeyed the command. The stone is now rolled away. And here Jesus begins to pray. In verse 41, Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people," because of who? "The people that stand" what? "By, I said it. That they may," here it is, "they may" what? "Believe." "They may believe that thou hast sent me." Jesus makes an intercessory prayer on behalf of the people who were standing at that grave with him. He prays on their behalf, not on his behalf. He's not praying there to impress them. He's praying for them. He's praying for them because they were about to experience what I'll refer to as the miracle of a lifetime. I mean, when in your lifetime have you ever seen a dead man raised to life? The answer is we haven't, have we? But they were about to experience that. They were about to experience the miracle of a lifetime of seeing someone who was dead raised from the dead. It's not an everyday thing that's going to happen here. It's going to be a miracle proving that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And although you and I have never seen someone who is dead raised from the grave, yet if you and I are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, We one day will. But go ahead, take your Bibles and turn with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You mean someday I'm going to see the dead raised from the grave? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's coming an event when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back for His bride. We sometimes refer to that as the rapture of the church. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible teaches it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you need a page number, page 1269. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want you to notice, if you would please, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 16, the Bible says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a what? With a shout." Now, I want you to notice the verse is saying the Lord Himself is going to do this. It's not an angelic emissary that He sends to do it. Jesus is not going to come back or send Gabriel and say, "Gabriel, go blow your trumpet and bring the bride home to be with me." It is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself one day is going to get up off of His throne up in heaven. He is going to descend out of heaven, coming toward this earth. Notice it says He's going to descend from heaven with a what? Shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of what? God. So there's three things that are going to take place when the Lord Jesus Christ does this. There's going to be a shout, there's going to be a voice, and there is going to be a trumpet. And the Bible says that when that takes place, look at this now, the dead where? In Christ shall do what? Rise again. So if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you happen to pass away before this event takes place, we're going to go down to the cemetery, we're going to place your body into the grave, and we're going to go through that emotion of finality of saying goodbye to you for the last time on the face of the earth. And yet we are there in faith, believing that one day you're going to experience a resurrection. Now listen to me very carefully. It is not the soul of man that is asleep in the grave. The soul does not sleep. It is the body that sleeps. You've got to get that. It is not the soul of man that sleeps. The Bible says to be absent from the body as a believer is to be present with the Lord. What is physical death to begin with? It is when the soul and the spirit separates from the physical body. That's when physical death takes place. For the body without the spirit, the Bible says in the book of James, is dead. So when the soul and spirit depart from this body, the body is dead. We bury the body lies asleep in the grave, but the soul and the spirit, if you're a believer, child of God, has gone to heaven to be with the Lord. So one of these days, Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. So who's coming out of the graves first? Dead in Christ. Now verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain. So those of us who happen to be privileged to be believers who are alive when Jesus Christ comes back. The Bible says we're going to be caught up. Now look at the next word. We're going to be caught up how? Together with who? With them that came out of the graves. We're going to be caught up together with them. And the Bible says we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So is there going to be a time when we see that the dead are raised? You may think it's an incredible miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ said but three words, and this man who had been dead for 4 days came out of the grave, came back to life. But my friend, there's going to come a time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to shout. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be the voice of the archangel. There's going to be the trump of God. There's going to be a massive resurrection. The dead in Christ, every child of God, from Pentecost until the rapture of the church, their body's going to come out of the grave. Hey, my grandfather's going to be resurrected. His body's coming out of the grave one of these days. Mm-hmm. That's right. Some of our friends and fellow believers, brothers in Christ, Brother Rakowski. Remember Brother Bruno? How could we forget Brother Bruno? had his own unique way of leading us in prayer.
Oh, Father God.
Remember Brother Bruno? How he prayed? Yeah? His body is going to come out of the grave one of these days. Other believers that we've said goodbye to in this body, been brothers and sisters in Christ and fellow servants in the Lord. One of these days we're going to see them again. Their bodies are going to be raised. You say, well, Pastor, why is there going to be a bodily resurrection if the soul and spirit is up in heaven with the Lord? You know, why is this bodily resurrection going to take place? Look over in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1227. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice if you would please. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible teaches us a very distinct truth that we all need to understand. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, the Bible says this. Verse 50 in 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit what? Incorruption. You see, it is impossible for you and I to go to heaven in this body that we have right now. Thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for that. I saw one of our men come in this morning. He sat down. He was rubbing his leg. I said, what's up? He says, I'm just having problems. Just having problems. You know, this body is a decaying body, is it not? This body is a corruptible body, is it not? And thank God that it's not this body that we're going to live in for all of eternity. When the Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven with a shout, the soul and the spirit of those believers who've already gone to heaven to be with the Lord will come back in the air to meet their resurrected body. Look what the Bible goes on to say. And it goes on to say in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery, a truth that had not been unveiled until this time. It's not talking about a Hardy Boy mystery of whodunit or something that's hidden from our eyes. It's just saying, here's something that God had not seen fit to unveil until this time. That's a Bible mystery. He says, I'm going to show you a wonderful truth. We're not all going to sleep. We're not all going to die. We're not all going to be separated from our bodies and be our bodies be asleep in the grave. But notice it says we're all going to be what? Changed. Every child of God is going to be changed. You see, there is going to be a group of believers who are living when Christ returns. That's our hope. That's our hope. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the uppertaker. And I'm hoping that Jesus Christ will come back in my lifetime. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that moment takes place, hey, we're all going to be changed. We're all going to be changed. Verse 52, it says it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an what? Eye. So fast and so rapid, you'll not even realize what's taking place at that moment. At the last trumpet. Now look at what it says. The Bible goes on to say, for the trumpet shall what? And the dead shall be. And when they're raised, it's going to be in what? You know, Lazarus was brought back to life, but he was not raised incorruptible. Lazarus went on later on in life and died again. Ever thought about what he thought about that? Something to think about. Well, Lord, if you just raised me incorruptible, then it was just fine. See, in this corruptible body, we can't live in heaven in this corruptible body. Wouldn't want to. Wouldn't want to. This corruptible's got to put on what? Incorruption. And this mortal, notice it goes on to say this. Verse 53, for this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on what? Now, it's important that you understand what those words mean. Mortal immortality. Because as we are alive on the face of the earth, we're alive in a mortal body. And this mortal body, mortal just simply means it's subject to death. It's subject to decay. One of these days, if the Lord doesn't come back in our lifetime, this body will what? It will die. It's, you know, if you haven't come to this revelation yet, you're not going to live on this earth forever. Neither are the Jehovah's Witnesses. This earth is not where we're living. It's heaven. And this corruptible has got to put on incorruption. And this mortal that is subject to death must put on what? Immortality. It must be changed into a body that is not subject to death, decay, and dying. How's that for a body?
Ooh.
I like that one. This one gives me a little trouble. The older I get, more trouble I have. But I just celebrated my dad's 90th birthday Friday with him in Illinois. It's a little crazy about what my wife did. You know, drove over 600 miles to spend a day and a half with a person to celebrate their 90th birthday, but, you know, not every day you turn 90. That's what my wife told me. I'm still trying to get over it and be convinced about it. No, it is. So at 57, I think about this body that I'm having now, the problems I'm having now, and I look at my dad at 90 and saying, good gravy. That incorruptible body's looking better all the time. And that immortal body. How are we going to get it? By way of resurrection? Unless we're alive when Jesus comes back? Then Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive shall be caught up. Verse 51, let me remind you. I show you a what? A wonderful New Testament truth that had been hidden in times past. We're not all going to die, but we're all going to be what? Changed. What a glorious thing that is. We're going to be changed one of these days by way of resurrection. Now back in John chapter 11, if you would please. Jesus is praying for those people who are standing there at the tomb of Lazarus. He prays openly. He prays publicly. He's not doing it for himself. He's doing it for the benefit of those who are gathered there at the tomb. Verse 41, once again, he says, the Bible says, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it. The people that stand what? By, I said it. That they may believe that thou hast sent me. There are really three things on Jesus' heart as he prays that prayer. He wants them to understand his oneness with the Father. His oneness with the Father. There was no disconnect with Jesus and the Father. Jesus was operating in perfect harmony with the Father. Father, I know that thou always hearest me. That's not a statement of arrogance. That's a statement of oneness. That's a statement of fellowship. And that's exactly where God wants us to get in our Christian experience, in our Christian life. Where we are so walking in fellowship with the Father that we can say without batting an eye, Father, I know that thou always hearest me. That's not always the case. The psalmist said in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But this is the fellowship that God wants us to come into. A close relationship with our Heavenly Father. So he wants them to understand his oneness with the Father. He wants them to see his complete dependence, total dependence upon the Father. He would also have us to learn that. Trust in the Lord with all our. Lean not to our own. In all of our ways acknowledge, and he shall direct our. He wants us to come to the complete dependence upon him. He wants them to believe or be convinced that he was all that he had been claiming to be. That they may believe, Lord, that you have sent me. That I have been sent from the Father above. That I am the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Messiah of Israel, who you promised to send into this world. That they might know that I am the Son of God. Once the prayer is finished, Jesus is ready to perform the dramatic miracle, and we find that dramatic miracle in verses 43 and 44. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, just three words, Lazarus, come what? Somebody once said that if Jesus had gone down to the cemetery and just said, come forth, everybody would have come forth. One day he's going to call believers and all the dead in Christ. They're coming out, aren't they? The dead in Christ shall rise first. You know what the Bible says? You think about your loved ones that knew the Lord. You think about your friends that knew the Lord. You think about our fellow church members that we've said goodbye to. Their bodies are coming out one of these days. So Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, three words. It's a miracle of unparalleled resurrection power. And the Bible says in verse 44, and he that was dead came forth. Isn't that exciting? Now you may be here this morning and be somewhat skeptical of what you're hearing. In fact, you might be sitting out there and saying that, yeah, come on now. Come on now. But understand, if you would please, that when Jesus said this, it was the same voice that in history past, in the book of Genesis, I mean way over in the book of Genesis, there was a voice that cried out one day and it said, let there be light! And there was light. That's the same voice. The same voice said that. And my friend, if you deny that, you deny the reality of the world that you're living in. Because you and I today are experiencing the light that was brought into this universe by that voice. If he'd never said, let there be light, you and I would be living in total darkness. Aren't we glad for the light?
Amen.
That voice that spoke that day, one time was at the Sea of Galilee. Oh boy, the waves. My goodness. They were taking that boat and tossing it just around. The wind was howling. Water was coming into the boat, and the disciples were frightened. They woke Jesus up. Jesus was asleep in the midst of the storm. They woke Jesus up, and Jesus got up, and he saw the waves, and he saw the wind, and he rebuked the wind and said, peace, be still. The Bible says immediately the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I mean, the Sea of Galilee just became smooth as a pancake. Just smooth as a pancake. One moment, next moment, just smooth as a mirror, smooth as glass. Same voice. There was a leper one time who was pleading with the Son of God. He said to Jesus, Lord, if you will, you can heal me. Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Remember that man that was possessed with that legion of demons? Mark chapter 5, the maniac of Gadara. And Jesus commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. He said, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Remember the unclean spirit pleaded to be able to go into the swine. And there was a herd of 2,000 swine. The evil spirit went into the herd of 2,000 swine. They ran over the cliff and were drowned in the sea. Remember that? Jesus commanded that evil spirit to come out of that maniac. And the Bible says that after he commanded that man, the evil spirit to come out of that man, the man was found sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. All I'm saying is don't lose sight of who's saying it. You've got God saying it. You've got the Son of God saying it. You've got the Messiah of Israel saying it. You've got the voice of deity saying it. And now the resurrected Lazarus comes forth. Verse 44. And he that was dead came what? Forth. Now he's still bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was bound with a napkin. So Jesus says unto them, loose him and let him go. You know, the way they buried back in Bible days, they took strips of cloth. You know, sometimes we refer to it that swaddling cloth. Strips of cloth. And they wrapped the body up like a mummy. And they would put spices on the outside of it. And then he had something called a napkin that they would cover the head with the napkin. So when Jesus commanded Lazarus to come forth, he was still bound hand and foot. So I can imagine this guy hopping out of that tomb. Can you see him coming out? I mean, he's still bound with those rags. He's still got the napkin about his head. But instead of being a dead body inside of those wrappings, he's alive. Amen? So we've got a dramatic miracle that takes place here. What a dramatic miracle it is. And yet God can perform miracles like that. Can he? What power he has. The power to raise the power to speak the word and light comes into existence. The power to command an evil spirit to come out of a man. Evil spirit comes out of command. The power to calm the raging storm, the sea. The Lord Jesus Christ has resurrection power. What amazing power that is. One last thing I want you to see with me here this morning. If you're taking notes, this will be the fifth thing that we see. This morning I want you to see the response to the miracle. The response to the miracle. And the response is sort of typical of what we've been looking at throughout John's Gospel, and that is some believed and some betrayed him. Some believed and some betrayed him. Let's look at it in verses 45 and 46. And many of the Jews, read them with me if you would please, verses 45 and 46. And many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. So we see a twofold response. Some believed, some betrayed. You know, the only sensible thing to do in light of such a powerful, incredible miracle, I mean, this is a sensible thing. If you and I had been there, I would hope and plead that you and I would have sense enough to believe on him. That's a sensible thing. I mean, who in the world have you ever seen that had the power to say three words and bring somebody back from the dead? Nobody. I've never seen anybody do that. Only God can do that. So isn't it sensible to believe on him? To accept him, first of all, in his person, of who he is, God, the Son of God, come to this earth. By the way, that's what Christmas is all about. Christmas, kids, is not about the presents you're going to receive. I'm not knocking the presents, and I'm not telling your dad and mom not to get you any. Okay? I'm just saying that's not what Christmas is about. Christmas is about the Son of God, God himself, coming to this earth. Boy, when you see this miracle take place and this dead man come out of the tomb, the sensible, the reasonable thing to do is to say, wow, he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah sent from God. He is God himself, Emmanuel, God with us, come to this earth. That's a sensible thing to do. But not only is it sensible to accept his person, it's also sensible then to accept his work. Because God came down here to do a work that you and I cannot do for ourselves. And that is provide a satisfactory sacrifice whereby we can be saved from our sins and have a home up in heaven. Now, nothing you and I can do will ever provide a satisfactory sacrifice for our sins. God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wage of sin is what? Death. Anything and everything that we can do to try to make up for any sin that we've ever committed on the face of the earth falls short of the acceptable sacrifice, which is death. So we scramble around and say, well, I'll go to church. That'll help earn me some brownie points. But it doesn't take care of sin's penalty, which is what? Death. I'll be good, I promise I'll be good, but it doesn't take care of sin's penalty, which is death. Well, I'll put money in the offering plate and I'll do this and I'll do that. It does not take care of sin's penalty, which is death. That's the work that Jesus Christ came to provide for us. He provided the death, the payment, the sacrifice, so that we could be saved through him. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's take our Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, look with me, if you would please. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 21. Do you understand, my friend, that we do not get to heaven by what we do? We get to heaven by what has been done on our behalf by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, notice if you would please, in verse 24, the Bible says, who his own self, now get this, he bare what? Our sins in his own body on the what? When Jesus went to that cross, he wasn't dying for what he did wrong. He was dying for what we have done wrong. And there he took our sins in his own body on the tree, fully paid for them, was buried and rose again the third day. The Bible goes on to say, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness by whose stripes ye were what? You know, that's the King James way of saying it. And it's a little difficult for us to grab that phrase. I'm not saying they expressed it wrong. I'm just saying it's difficult for us to express that, understand that phrase. By whose stripes you were healed? By his sacrifice on the cross, we get saved. We get our sins forgiven. We get a home up in heaven. It's not what we're doing for God, it's what God did for us. And yet, our world is so immersed in this idea of, we've got to work your way to heaven. And, oh, I know Jesus died for you, but you got to help him out. He certainly expects certain things out of you. Look over the book of Titus, if you would please. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And please understand that what Jesus did on the cross is totally sufficient to save you. It's totally sufficient to forgive your sin. It's totally sufficient to get you to heaven. And in Titus chapter 3, would you allow the Word of God to settle once and for all in your life, this issue of thinking that you've got to have good works in order to go to heaven? Look what the Bible says in Titus chapter 3, in verse 5. Well, let's begin in verse 4. In Titus chapter 3, verse 4, it says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Where did it appear? In Jesus. In Jesus. It appeared on the cross. Jesus is dying for what he did wrong? No, he's dying for what we did wrong. He's dying for our sin. And God was kind enough and loving enough to allow Jesus to die in our place. In verse 5, notice what it says. Not by works of righteousness, which we have what? But according to his what? Mercy, he what? Saved us. You mean to tell me that my good works and like going to church and being good and getting baptized and putting money in the offering plate, that's not going to get me to heaven? What's the Bible say? The Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have what? But according to God's what? Mercy saved us. Notice it goes on to say this, by the washing of what? Regeneration and the renewing of the... You see, salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit that God wants to work in our lives. In our flesh. We'll not see God in our flesh. Flesh and blood, that which is corruptible, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What do we need? We need to be born again of the Spirit of God. We need to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. Just as Jesus told Nicodemus, except you be born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. And so we've got to be born again of the Spirit of God. How does that take place? Or when does that take place? When you and I acknowledge before God, God, I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved from my sin. I understand that the penalty for sin is death, and I can't pay for my sin. But I do believe, I do understand that your Son Jesus fully died for me, fully paid for my sin. I believe he was buried and rose again the third day. And I'm believing on him, on Jesus, to save me from my sin. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sin, it is then that God saves us. Go back to John's Gospel. Let me show you this real quickly. And then we've got to go back to John 11 and see one last thing and then we're done. John chapter 3. Let's go over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. If you're here this morning and you're not absolutely certain of going to heaven when you die, please understand that God loves you. And that Jesus Christ died for you. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved all, every last one of us, that he gave his only begotten, who? Son. And the Bible says that whosoever what? Believe it in Him. Come to put your trust in Jesus to save you from your sin. That's what it means to believe in Him. God, I'm not trusting what I'm doing. I'm not trusting what the church can do for me. I'm not trusting that preacher up there. I'm trusting Jesus Christ. He died for my sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. Guess what? Church doesn't have the power to save you. Guess what? Preacher doesn't have the power to save you. Guess what? You don't have the power to save you. Guess what? He does. If He can bring Lazarus from the dead, guess what? He can save you from your sin. Amen?
Amen.
And He says, whosoever believes in Him should not, what? He'll make it so you'll never perish. That's right, because this corruptible is going to put on incorruption, and this mortal is going to put on what? Immortality. We're not perishing, but we have everlasting what? Life. What a thrill. Amen? What a thrill. So as we think about this incredible miracle here this morning, we come to the very end of the response. And look with me just real briefly and quickly. I want you to see this. The response was in verse 45. John 11, verse 45. Just go back there real quickly. We're almost done. In John 11, verse 45, it says, and what's the word? Many. Go, find it with me, please, now. John 11:45. Notice what it says. Then what's the word?
Many.
Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and seen the things which Jesus did believed on Him. You know what the supreme tragedy in this passage of Scripture is? The supreme tragedy in this Scripture is that the Apostle John was not able to write, and all believed on Him. Thank God many did, but not all. Verse 46 says, but some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? But there's still those today who are walking away from the Lord Jesus Christ and refusing to accept what He did on the cross of Calvary on their behalf. And even today, it still doesn't make a lot of sense. And yet they walk away in unbelief. And these unbelievers who walk away to the Pharisees, not only are they rejectors, they are betrayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll not take time to see it this morning, but as they go down to the Pharisees, they get the Pharisees so riled up of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees meet with the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling party. And the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead seals the fate of the Lord Jesus Christ. From this point on, the Jewish Sanhedrin is going to do everything within their power to take and rid the earth of this man, who they view as a threat to themselves, through their own power. They're not concerned about eternity. They're just concerned about themselves. They're not concerned about the truth. They're just watching out for themselves. But let me say here this morning, in our world that we're living in today, we've been taught, you just look out for yourself. I want to tell you something. If you don't look out for eternity through the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never look out for yourself. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Be a wise person. Look at this incredible miracle. Realize God has it recorded in this Bible so that you would be convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came to this earth to do something for you that you don't have the power to do, but He's got resurrection power. And if He's got resurrection power, He's got saving power. And He'll forgive you and make you a child of God if you'll come to believe on Him. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. Would you do it here this morning? All heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm not going to ask you to come forward to make this decision. But just in the quietness of your seat, would you just tell God, God, I've seen something from the Bible this morning I've never seen before. I've never understood this before. But God, the best I know how right here today, I may not understand a lot of things, but I understand that Jesus Christ has got the power to forgive me, save me, and give me home in heaven. And God, the best I know how, right here this morning, I'm believing on your Son Jesus to do that for me. I'm believing on your Son Jesus to do that for me. I'm believing on your Son Jesus to do that for me. If you're believing that this morning, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just quietly where you're sitting, would you just slip your hand up and slip it down? if you're believing that this morning, so that I may pray for you, might rejoice with you. You say, here this morning, Pastor, I'm believing on Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you quietly just slip your hand up and sit it down? If you're already a believer, may I encourage you to look forward to the day when you're personally going to experience the incredible resurrection power of Jesus in your own life. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one that you sent to this earth. We thank you for this incredible miracle that's recorded in the Word of God that helps us to see who he is and helps us to be convinced that we need to believe on him for what he can do for us and to have the confidence, Lord, that he's got the power to be able to do that. And Father, one of these days, we're just looking for you to return, to change our bodies, catch us up, Lord, to be with you in heaven, so that this corruptible put on incorruption and this mortal put on immortality. But Father, if we go to the grave before that time, one day we're looking forward to the resurrection of the body, when indeed you'll change this body into the likeness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How we rejoice in him, how we praise you for him. Thank you, Lord, for his resurrection power today. In Jesus' name, amen.